Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." We have this great high priest. It doesn't mean wonderful high priest, awesome high priest. It's actually talking about rank. And the words there are Archieria Megan. And that is a high priest who is superior in rank to all other high priests. We have this superior, premier high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's crucial for us that He has passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, our profession is acknowledgement or confession. It's the word homologias, and it literally means the same word. Let us hold fast to the same word. Same word as what? Same word as that which is from the high priest. And then he continues, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And that's saying that he's somebody who is sympathetic toward us. He's not incapable of being sympathetic toward us. Now, more specifically, it's saying that he's affected with the same feelings as we are. He's affected with the same feelings as we are. He's touched and he's affected by the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmities does not just mean something like an illness. It can. But it also means any form of weakness, any form of challenge, any form of lack. Anything that we feel, he feels. The fullness of God lives within you. And because the fullness of God lives within you, He feels what you feel, because you are not only filled with the fullness of God, but being the body of Christ and the one new man, you are one person with God. The second person of the triune God has you as His body. That means that He feels everything, positive or negative. He feels everything that you're feeling. This is why God can relate. This is why I can never say to God, "You don't really understand, you're God." No, He really does understand. He's one with you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your history. Now, I say history, I don't say past, because past may have a negative connotation. He does not know the negative aspects. He forgets those because He obliterates those out of time. But He knows your history. He knows your genetic makeup. He knows what you're thinking, feeling, sensing. He knows your anxieties. He knows your concerns. He knows your fears. He knows where they're coming from. And He is one with you. In Psalm 136, 26 times He says, "His mercy endures forever." The most repeated phrase in the Bible, God's mercy endures forever. Well, He's one with you. Of course His mercy toward you is going to endure forever. He is one with you. Of course He will be compassionate on you. He is one with you. Have you ever stubbed your toe? After you cursed, what was the next thing you did? Probably grabbed your toe or sat down or something like that. Started hobbling. I hope you didn't curse, but I'll bet you half the people listening to this did. The rest of your body, directed by your head, started sympathizing with your toe. If there's an issue in my life, God sympathizes in me relating to that issue. God knows exactly where you're coming from. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, "For the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The fact that God is a merciful, compassionate, sympathetic high priest is not just a fact unto itself. In other words, he doesn't just sit on his throne in heaven saying, "Oh, that's a shame," and leave it alone. People do that. God does not. The fact that God is sympathetic toward our situations, sympathetic toward our needs, sympathetic toward us in those things, even though he may very well have sent those situations that give us these problems, and in fact he did send them, he is still very sympathetic toward us as we deal with them. The result of that sympathy that God has is an action. The beginning of that action is right there in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God constrains us. The word constrained is the word synekai, and it means to hold together. The love of God holds us together. In what way? The love of God holds us together as the one new man of Christ. It's the love of God that draws us into being the one new man to begin with, and it's the love of God that maintains us in that position. Whether my experience will match that position will depend on how practically I apply the love of God in my life. If I apply the Word of God, because I'm drawn by the love of God, then my daily experience on a very practical level is going to be that of the one new man. And then it continues there, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, we were all dead." This is what I'm being held together in the one new man toward, that if one died for all, we are all dead. That's the beginning of God's solution that his sympathy toward me brought about. If one died for all, we're all dead. What does that mean, that I'm dead? I died with him. How often do we relate to that which is dead, and how often do we relate to that which is living? Most people would say, "Well, I don't usually relate to that which is dead." But if they take this part to heart, then they may say, "Well, sometimes I might. Sometimes perhaps I relate to that which is death in this area of my life. Maybe I have an insecurity, or maybe I have condemnation or guilt, or maybe I have some other issue. I'll relate to that which is dead in my life." This is something we have to be very vigilant against. You do not want to relate to that which is dead. Galatians 2:20 says, "You've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Yet it's not you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you." The life you live now in the flesh is in fact the life of the Son of God. So you are a living person who is defined in the Word of God as the one new man with Christ, one person with Christ, and that one person, that one new man, makes up the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yet, sometimes we tend to relate to the old. The old has passed away. The Word of God tells us that. The old has passed away. The Word of God says in Revelation 21:5, "He that sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Now, there are some people who may say, "Well, that's in the Revelation. That's future." No, that's past. That's present and that's future. John saw this almost 2,000 years ago, looking into our future, and he spoke of it in the present. If you think that's future, it's only because you don't understand how time works. You don't get the concept of creation relativity. This is all happening now. As Einstein pointed out, there is no difference between past, present, and future. This is happening now. When God said, I make all things new, He wasn't talking about the future, He was talking now. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are made new. And so, we are the new creature. And all things were made new. So where is it that I relate to the old? You may have somebody who is, let's say, a divorcee. And they take on the identity of a divorcee. You may have somebody who was abused when they were young. And they take on the identity of someone who's been abused. You may have somebody who is rich. And they take on the identity of wealth. Likewise, somebody who's poor and they take on the identity of lack. What identity are you taking on? The merciful high priest sees what you're going through. He sees how it is affecting you. He's very compassionate and sympathetic, and he gave a provision. And the provision was that we thus judge that if one died, all died. That means that which was old has passed away. Sometimes you have a situation where something happens to somebody, maybe they're 10 years old. And perhaps they are abused, as horrible as that is. You cannot maintain that as an identity. That has passed away. And then some will say, well, yes, but the effects can linger. Yes, the effects can linger so long as I maintain those effects in my life. In other words, so long as I identify myself with one who has been abused, I will take on that identity, and that identity can shape my life. But what God has done is He took that and He caused it to pass away. In Revelation 1:5, the Word of God says, that God cleanses us from all sins. Plural. The key word there is all sins. Mind you that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's not merely saying that if you were 17 years old and you were fornicating or a drug addict or had an alcohol problem or killed somebody or what have you, that God took it away. Yes, He did, but it's saying much more than that. All sins, all events that were whatsoever is not of faith. Anything that took place that is not of faith has been removed in Psalm 103 from time. And people say, well, I remember. And that's the problem. I remember because I relate. I'll always relate to the things I remember. The problem is, my memory is not in agreement with God's memory, in Hebrews 8:12. Because I don't have a provision from God to deal with what I remember that He has removed, He has forgotten, He says no longer even exists, and because it was removed from space-time, never did exist, He says, I have a false memory. I'm relating to things that are false. I have an identity which is false. And I am using that identity as the premise, not only for my self-image, but for how I relate to pretty much everything else. When I relate to everything else according to this false identity, according to this false relating, it skews my perceptions. That can lead to all kinds of problems. That can lead to anger. That can lead to inferiority complexes. That can lead to feeling like somehow I'm less than or I've been robbed in some way. That can lead to a victim mentality. But God says all of that is false. None of that is according to what God has done for us. Please understand that what God has done for us is not merely theological, it is practical. When God made you new, He made you completely new. When you became one with Christ, you took on Christ's life. That means you also took on Christ's timeline. That which is old is passed away. It does not exist, never has. Some people say, well, it did exist, it took place. You don't understand the nature of time. You don't understand how the all-knowing God in Hebrews 8:12 can forget something and still be all-knowing. The reason why you don't understand that is you don't grasp the idea of creation relativity. On the internet, if you want to know what I'm talking about, go to Amazon and invest a whopping 99 cents and get the book. It'll change your life. You see, God changed your past when He said, behold, all things are made new. That includes your past. That includes your present. And by the way, that includes your future. Because there's no difference between the three. So my past is Christ's, my present is Christ's, and my future is Christ's. I live the life of God because I'm the one new man with God. And therefore, everything about my life is Christ. If you are born again, the same is true for you. You may say you don't experience it, and my question is, why not? That's the reality of the matter. You could experience it if you believe. People say, I do believe. Then apply. Apply it in your thinking. Apply it in your identity. Start applying what you know from the Word of God. How do I apply it? 2 Corinthians 5:10, cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. We don't accept the false interpretation of that which is natural. We accept in John 17:17, the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is what cleanses us experientially from sin. If I am going to be cleansed positionally, it does not mean I'm going to be cleansed experientially. The blood of Christ deals with my position, and the position is reality, but it's an eternal reality that I may or may not experience in time, and if I don't experience it, then it merely stays positional. In other words, I get to heaven, and I find out it was all true, although I never got to experience the benefit of it here on earth. But if I turn to the Word of God and I mix faith with the Word of God, then I'm cleansed exactly in the same way, experientially and positionally. No one has to be plagued with anything. No one has to be plagued with memories. No one has to be plagued with guilt. No one has to be plagued with the things that happened to them when they were a kid. No one has to be plagued with the things that happened to them in a bad relationship. No one has to be plagued with anything. Why? You have a very sympathetic and merciful high priest to set up a solution for our problem. We simply have to accept the solution that he has given. All things are made new. All things are made new. And in Revelation 4:11, that which is there for God's good pleasure. There was a purpose to everything that happened. You may say, how can there be a purpose to everything? Some things that are happening terribly bad, then God must be very cruel. And again, you don't understand the nature of time or of eternity. Let me give you an example. My father-in-law, his dad was a businessman. He recently told me this story. He was sent to New York. He was working for a manufacturer of some kind of automated switches. I don't remember exactly, but this was back in the 20s, so nearly 100 years ago. And he went to New York City, and there were a few competitors, but their switches were better and less expensive. And they were trying to break into that market, and for 3 years he could not sell a single thing to anyone. That was quite a challenge. And then, while he was making his rounds trying to sell these things, one of his would-be customers said, "Do you know what your competitors have been saying about you?" And he told them all these evil reports, false, that have been spread by his competitors about him. Things like, "You never honor your discounts," which was not true, and a whole host of things which were not true. And so he made his rounds one time, and he said to the people, "I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm not going to ask you to buy anything. I just want to know if you have heard these things." And he would go down the list, one point after another, and there were many points. He said, "Have you been told this about us?" And they said, "Yes, we have." He said, "It's not true." "Have you been told this about us?" "Yes, we have." "It's not true either." "Have you heard this about us?" "Yes, we have." "Well, that's not true either." And so many of the customers became so upset with his competitors for lying about him that his business spiked to the point where he had to hire a secretary to help him. There were 250 women who applied for the job. One lady got it, and he eventually married her. And she was my father-in-law's mother. Now, if those people had not lied, done something that was incredibly wicked against that man, my father-in-law, and thereby my wife, would not even be alive. You see, you don't know what is good and what is bad. You don't know the purposes of God. You have no way of assessing your situations because you have no clue what is really behind them. You don't know the fullness of God's plan. And so you trust what God says. You trust when He says that all things are for your sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. You trust Him in Romans 8:28 when He says all things work together for good. You trust Him. You believe His Word, and that's how you deal with things. You believe the Word of God. Because in truth, all things are made new. Everything about your life is made new, and there is nothing that has happened in your life that did not happen with purpose. Do you have the same call as the person living next to you? Well, certainly most people would say, "No, I do not." Do you have the same call as the person across the street? Do you have the same call as somebody in the next state? No, your call is unique and it's sovereign and it's individual. Then why do you want the same experience if you do not even share the same call? Do you realize that that thing that happened to you that seems so bad was actually purposed by God for a specific outcome that would not have taken place otherwise? Those men lied and misrepresented, and for 3 years it was extremely difficult for a man trying to set up a business in a busy city, away from his home. But God knew what He was doing. God still knows what He's doing. You say, this is what happened to me, and God says, that was planned. That's a part of the purpose that I have for your life. It was planned. Oh, but that bad thing, I was allowed for a reason. Well, what kind of a reason can justify that? You have no clue what the outcome is. There was a lady in Indonesia. She lived in a garbage dump. She was very poor. And garbage, when it rots, is warm. And you can find scraps of food in a garbage dump. This was a Muslim area, and she was a Christian lady. And sometimes she would cry out to God. And God said, I'm going to keep you in this garbage dump. Bad things happened to her in that garbage dump. I'm not going to specify what. But some bad things happened to her. She used to collect scraps of vegetables that people threw out, and they made their way into the garbage dump, and she would make soup out of them. There were 3,000 people in that garbage dump with her. And she would feed the soup to children who had nothing to eat. And she would tell the children about Christ. And one by one, these kids would get saved. And the kids would tell their parents about Christ, and the parents would get saved. And after some time, 3,000 people got saved in a garbage dump. Yes, the garbage dump life was horrible. But God knew what He was doing. I can't even begin to fathom the riches of the rewards that that woman will receive for eternity. She was called to a garbage dump. Some people, God allows something like a divorce in their life and it's ugly. Or an alcoholic dad and it's painful. Broken families and people lament what takes place. And true, it's terrible. But the fact that it's terrible does not mean it has no purpose. The fact that it's terrible does not mean it was not planned and permitted. The fact that it was terrible does not mean that God did not have something intended as an outcome of what took place. Indeed, He does, and He did. You don't know what your call is going to be completely made up of. Your call is different than everybody else's call. Maybe God called you to have an alcoholic dad. Maybe God called you because there was a greater purpose. Something you can't understand because you cannot see tomorrow. Yet one after another, Christians relate according to the old, when God says everything is new. The alcoholic dad issue, that's passed away when you became born again. The abusive parent, the abusive uncle, the abusive whoever, the bullies in the school, All of that passed away when you became born again. All things are made new. And what you are left with is purpose. You're left with what God had in mind. You're left with the outcome that God intended. And it doesn't much matter what happened. Because it's gone. As a matter of fact, it never existed. Because it's removed from time. Relate to things as they actually are. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. And then He says in that same passage, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Can you reconcile all things? You need to. Reconcile all things to the purpose of God. Reconcile all things in your life By the way, a ministry of reconciliation is first a ministry to yourself before it's a ministry to anyone else. Reconcile the things that have taken place to God. Reconcile the fact that when something happened, God had a purpose and a plan. Reconcile that if something bad happened, then it wasn't so that something bad would happen. It was that a beautiful result would come out of something bad. You don't know what the result is, maybe, because you haven't gotten there yet. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Word of God said, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You were rejected, but God makes everything beautiful in its time. You were hurt, but God makes everything beautiful in its time. You were lonely, but God said He makes everything beautiful in its time. You went through very difficult and ugly situations, and God says He makes everything beautiful in its time. There is a time for everything, regardless of what it was, regardless how bad it seemed, or for that matter, how good it seemed. But there is a time for everything to become beautiful. And you will see the outcome. Then it continues, Also He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. What this is saying is that unless you have an eternal perspective for what God is doing, you cannot possibly begin to grasp what He's doing from the beginning to the end of it. You cannot grasp, unless you have an eternal viewpoint, that the end is better than the beginning, and that it was part of an eternal plan. You cannot grasp, unless you have an eternal viewpoint, how it is that all things really are for your sake. You cannot grasp, unless you have an eternal viewpoint, that all things really do work together for good. You cannot grasp, unless you have an eternal viewpoint, that God makes everything beautiful. Everything becomes beautiful in its time. What was it that took place that plagues you? Consider for a moment. Now let me ask you, why does it plague you? Well, it plagues me because I have a sense of rejection. It plagues me because it leaves me lonely. It plagues me because it makes me angry. It plagues me because it was wrong. All right? Why do you relate to it? Why do you relate to the old and not to the new? Don't you realize that that was the call and the plan of God? No, I didn't think of that. Then you need to start. It was the call and the plan of God. And the beautiful thing that is within that call, God brought the provisions. In verse 4 of Isaiah 43, there's an amazing passage. The Word of God says, You've been precious in my eyes and I've loved you. And you have been honorable. And then it continues, And I will give men for your life. How often does it take place that God brings someone into your life and you needed them there? Some kid loses a father, and then there's another adult. Doesn't take the place of the father, but is kind like the father. God gave men for His life. You see, God will bring the people and God will bring the provisions and God will bring everything that you need to help you within your call, within His purpose. He's a merciful high priest. He knows what you feel like. And He gives you the provision that all things are made new. God permits something bad, but He makes it new. God permits a difficult challenge, but He makes it new. And that which was not of faith is removed from history. Now you're left with a call, and that's it. Now you're left with His purpose, and that's it. All things are made new. Don't relate to the old when all things are new. I remember when I was teaching this young boy, 16 years old, nice kid, liked him, lost his dad. Sudden heart attack. And loses his father. Now, I don't know what's become of him. I've heard that he got through college and he himself became a teacher. But for that boy, all things became new. He had loss, but God brought in people who would care for him. And if he relates to the fact that he lost his father at 16, he'll be plagued. But if he relates to the fact that God had a call and a purpose, and that his father lived out the life that God had intended for him, that albeit he will always miss his dad, he will be able to find God's hand and God's purpose in it. And that becomes its own comfort. He'll recognize that there was a call in it, and that in his specific case, part of God's call was that his dad should be removed from him at 16. Not easy, but filled with purpose. That's what he needs to relate to. I hope he is relating to that. We're the same way, all of us. We all have things. We all have trials and challenges, hurts, what have you. Can't relate to those. Those are the old. Relate to the new. Because the new is what exists, and the old is gone. Relate to reality. Remember, we are His workmanship in Ephesians 2:10. And the old, the painful, the difficult, that was part of what He used to mold us into His purpose, into His image. In Ephesians 2:6, He raises us up together. We have a high priest that passed into the heavens, and we passed right on there with Him, because we are the one new man. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the point right there. That was the purpose. Yeah, the call had some tough spots in it. But those tough spots had an outcome. And the ultimate outcome, and there's others also that you'll see before then, but the ultimate outcome was that you would get to see the riches of His grace and His kindness, and that you would see it for eternity. The high priest is very deeply touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows them intimately. And the provision is there. He set it up because He knows them. All we need to do is apply it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift
So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.